If you have your Bibles, open up with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Reminder to continue to do your homework. Read 13 to 17 daily, weekly, regularly. The more you read, the more you're going to get out of it. The more you read, the more you're going to connect the dots in your mind. And what really matters in your walk with the Lord is not what I say to you. It's what you read in God's Word and live out in your life through the day-to-day experience of where you are, in your workplace, in your school, in your home, whatever it is. It's all well and good that we come here and we listen, but what really matters is that we're out there doing, serving, giving, honoring, glorifying, doing all the things that the Lord God has called us to do. And I hope this week was a week that you reflected on love and the need to love and to extend ourselves. We've seen this theme throughout this part of the gospel, and we'll see it again this morning, not so much on the positive, but on the negative. It's Peter's response to what we saw last week. Remember, Jesus' public ministry had finished. Now his private ministry, we begin with his disciples in the upper room. During the Passover meal, the meal we just celebrated, he got up in the middle of the meal and changed his clothes and began to wash his disciples' feet. Peter protested, if you remember, and Jesus pushed through. Jesus then dismisses Judas to go out and do the work that he had planned to do, which was to betray Jesus. We learn that during this time, Judas is gathering the soldiers and the officers together to go meet Jesus in the garden to betray him, and to imprison him. Jesus now turns to his disciples, we saw last week, and he said, "My time has now come. I'm the Father's going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified with him. He's going to be glorified in me and me in him, and I'm going to go." And so I told the Jews, I'm telling you right now, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me right now. You're going to come afterwards, but not right now. Now you just need to see that I'm going away, but in the meantime, your job is to love each other in the same way that I loved you. So that when the world sees the way you love each other, they in turn reflect back on the great work that I have done in your life. Why? Because our life is to be a reflection of him. We sang about All Hail King Jesus. We should go through the habits of our lives with people looking at us and praising Jesus because of what he's doing in our lives. How often does that happen? That's a question. How often do other people glorify God because of you? Someone should just kind of sit on our souls. I ask myself the same question all the time. Now that Judas is gone, Jesus begins in what scholars would call the genre of a farewell address. It's frequent throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Towards the end of somebody's life, the patriarchs, you could look at any of them because most of them have a farewell address. There would be a time where they would sit down with the future, their legacy, and they would talk about the past. They would talk about the future. They would talk about the details that would play out in between, and they would give them some word of consolation or admonition, some instruction, some challenge, or some word of encouragement. And we see that overlay, if we kind of drop that down on chapters 13 to 17, we would see that same construct here. Jesus is talking about the past. He's saying, I've been with you, I've walked with you, this is what I've shown you. This is what the future is going to hold. You and I are going to be together in glory with my Father, the glory that the Father gave me. I'm going to let you see because that's what I really, really want. In fact, in chapter 17, he prays that. He prays, Father, bring these you've given me to you so that they may see the glory that I've had with you from the beginning. Jesus says, in the meantime, you're going to do this. Love is going to be the hallmark of what you do. You're going to love one another in such a way that people know that you are my disciple. If they see this love, when they see this love, because they will see this love. Be faithful in that. Be consistent in that. Continue in that. Faithfully, persistently. This is where we pick up this morning. Look with me in John chapter 13. The words had just come out of Jesus' mouth. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you know it. Simon Peter speaks up first. Verse 38. We're going to read from 38 down to chapter 14, verse 4. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." I extend down into chapter 14, verse 4, because not because I rebel traffic or I reject traffic signs, but remember that the chapter breaks and the verses were added after. So the interpreters put chapter 14 as a break there, but you see that Jesus makes a comment, Peter asks a question, Jesus responds to it, and it's a continuation all the way down to when Thomas asks a question in chapter 5, which we'll get to next week. So I see this as a package, so we're going to look at that this morning. Many things are interesting about Peter. Peter is probably going to have like serious words with me when I get to heaven. I give him a hard time as I'm looking at Peter this week, as I have in other weeks. I realize that Peter and I are not too unlike each other in many ways. And maybe you've seen the same, that the way you respond to things, the way you ask questions, the way you stand up to situations, the way you extend yourself in unrighteous ways, maybe you too are like Peter. So I want to reflect and just think about what it is that Peter does and how we compare. Hopefully we can learn some of the lessons that Peter had learned in his own life. Jesus says, "You cannot come with me." Now, he had said that at least three times to the Jews, the leaders, the religious leaders. So the disciples had heard this, but obviously, as we saw last week, they were thinking, well, obviously he's going to leave the Jewish people behind, but we disciples, we've been faithful, we're going to go wherever he goes. Peter is already convinced that he's going to die. He's willing to go to death for the sake of this cause. But in Peter's question, "Lord, where are you going?" we first see Peter's ignorance. It's not ignorance because he's not smart. It's ignorance because he's missing the point. And in this ignorance, this question, "Lord, where are you going?" I see a couple things. The first thing I see is that Peter looked past the positive for the negative. Peter looked past the positive for the negative. What were the words that had just come out of Jesus' mouth? They were words of hope. They were words of future. They were words of encouragement. They were words of instruction. You are to love each other as I have loved you. Every day you are to band with each other. You are to commit to each other. You are to support each other. Why? Because the world is going to see the love that you have for each other in the days and the years to come. And they're going to glorify me. Why? Because they're going to see my thumbprint on you. They're going to see that you've been touched by God himself. But Peter ignores that. Because he doesn't say, "Lord, how am I to love my neighbor? Lord, what does it look like when I love people? How do I behave? How do I, as the leader of this little band of disciples, how do I model love for them so that they can follow a good example in your absence?" He doesn't say any of those things. He jumps right back to the, "Jesus, where are you going? I thought I was with you forever. I thought I was with you to the end. I was going to die for you. I was going to die with you. I was in this. I'm vested. Can't you see, Jesus? Jesus, I've done all these things. Where are you going?" He skips over the positive for the negative. And this is what we do. This is what I do. This is what you do. We don't see the positive in God's instructions. We don't see the reward or the blessings in obedience to God. We rather look at the negative. We look at the questions that are still looming in our minds that we don't have tidy little answers for. And we get overly fixated on the negative. And somehow in a sea of positive, we grab the negative and we hold it like it's our life-saving lifeline. You ever see that? You see it around you? Peter jumps over the positive and he grabs hold of the negative. And that becomes the center of this next part of the conversation. In fact, Thomas picks up on it, as does the next, as does the next. "Where are you going? You said to them you were going away, but not to us. This isn't fair. You can't leave us alone in our time." Second thing I see is that Peter ignored the command to ask a question. "Love one another as I have loved you." It's a command, not instruction. It's helpful, yes, but it's actually a command. It's an imperative. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Peter says, where are you going? Let's go back to that previous point. Let me get some more clarification here so that I exactly understand what you're actually trying to say here, Lord. Did I actually hear right that you're going away? And this, as I stand at this point in February of 2025 and having just come through a month where I've been reflecting over the last year and reflecting over this last month in particular, I keep thinking that I do this. When God commands me to do things, I ask clarifying questions. Do you do that? Lord, do you really mean that? I mean, seriously? That thing? That was a question too. Seriously? That's a question. This one word, this one instruction, do you really think that I'm supposed to be doing that? God, can't you just like put a little pin in that for a while so that we can go over and address this thing together, because this is so much better to work with than the actual instruction. In this case, it's love, but in what command in your life are you doing the same as in my life? Rather than just being one who is compliant, I ask questions of God. And I am so much like Peter in this, and I don't even like it. I would rather just write this out of my Bible like Thomas Jefferson did. I would just scratch it out and say, you know what? Not relevant, not helpful, not comfortable. Let me move on. The point here is that Jesus was saying, you're not going to come with me now. You're going to come with me afterward. Jesus was making it an issue of timing. Peter was making it an issue of ability. I don't want to wait for you. I want to do it now. Why? Because I want to be in control of this. I want to question you. I want to wonder. And sometimes we can evaluate ourselves into stagnancy rather than just obeying what God tells us to do. Sometimes it just comes down to just doing it. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. It was an issue of timing, you see? At the end of the gospel, we'll get to it after Easter. John chapter 21, Jesus indicates to Peter that he will come after him in death. John even records for us that all the disciples understood that this meant that Peter would die in like fashion to Jesus. So his death with Jesus is coming, but not this weekend, meaning not the weekend of the Passion. It'll be years down the road. Peter's ignorance led him to jump over things that God says, don't jump over this. Settle on it. But Peter's ignorance leads into Peter's arrogance. Peter did not like the word cannot. Do you ever have anybody in your life right now that has that same problem? Cannot is not in my vocabulary. It is can. I'm a can-do type of a person. Peter could not handle the fact that Jesus would say, Peter, you cannot follow me right now. And Peter said, oh, yes, I can. And I will. I'm going to die for you. I've got a sword, you see? I'm not going to show anybody because I'm going to wait here and I'm going to cut Malchus's ear off this evening. Now, Peter was geared up. He was ready. He was ready to die. But what we see here is Peter is arrogant. Once again, Peter stands up to the Lord Jesus and questions him. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Think about the seriousness, the weightiness of that moment. When Peter stands before the 11 and with confidence says it. It's interesting, this dialogue, this interaction is recorded in all four Gospels. The other Gospels record that at the same time as Peter is making these strong statements, all of the apostles are saying the same. They were all eagerly saying, we will die with you. We will go wherever you go. We will follow you to the end. We're giving ourselves for this. But in his arrogance, there's two things I see. First, Peter was really rejecting the timing of God's plan. And I think we are very good at being impatient because we don't really believe that God knows what time it is. We really think that God is unaware of the parameters around our life that make his action having to happen at this moment. Why? Because that's how we scheduled out our week, or that's how we scheduled out our life. This is the way, God, it's supposed to happen. Don't you understand? It's not that I cannot follow you now. I have to follow you now. Why? Because that's the part of my plan. Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. How often in our lives are we guilty of losing faithfulness to impatience? God, I can't wait anymore for you to act. This decision is looming and it has to be done right now. And we put these parameters on God's word, God's sovereignty, God's plan. We may say, God, I trust you. Your plan is great, but your plan is great only as it aligns with my schedule or my planning. Rather than waiting and saying, God, peace. I trust you. I can wait for you. I've shared with you my life, my story so many times, but God is regularly showing me that my planning is not sufficient. Why? Because he has a much bigger plan that includes much more than I can fathom. And somehow in his grace and his mercy, he drops me into the right place at the right time, which doesn't seem to be on my radar consistently. I wonder how intelligent I am. But yet at the end, I find myself standing here in a place of perfect peace and rest. You know, Tuesday marks a year that we've been together. Tuesday, a year ago, you voted me in. My life before that was totally different. Not planning on this, not expecting this, not seeing this in the cards, but the Lord God, in his timing, in his sovereign plan, dropped me. I'm just so thankful. But how often do I miss that joy, that peace, that sense of rest, that sense of calm, that sense of... because I think it should be done faster or different or another way or another color or another shape or another size or whatever it might be. Peter's arrogance led him to reject the timing of God's plan. And he was trying to grab it and control it himself. The second thing Peter's arrogance led him to do is promise more than he would deliver. I don't say he promised more than he could deliver, because Peter could have died for Jesus. He could have gone to lay down his life. He could have defended Jesus in the garden to the point of being killed himself or imprisoned himself or crucified next to the Lord. He could have done that. But Peter would not do that. In fact, the Gospel of Mark records a little bit more expansion around this principle of the denial that we'll see in the weeks to come, really closer to Easter. That Peter, the one who stood up and said, I will die for you. I want to go wherever you're going. I'm going to lay myself down for you. This Peter first denies being one of the disciples. Then he denies the fact that he was even in the garden. And then he denies the fact that he even knew Jesus. And there's this moment in time recorded in Luke chapter 22 where Peter denies Jesus for the third time, the rooster crows, and Luke records that Jesus turns his eyes and looks at Peter. What more hell could be experienced in that moment for Peter than that? Denying the Lord Jesus and watching him stare right in his eyes. The arrogance went to an overpromise. Just reading this morning in Ecclesiastes, yesterday's morning in Ecclesiastes. Be careful what you vow to the Lord. The things that you vow to the Lord, do them. It's better not to vow than to vow and not do, Solomon writes. What would have happened if Peter would have heeded that instruction in that moment? I will die for you. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus' response is interesting in this moment. Will you die for me? If you change the emphasis on it, it's even more interesting. Will you die for me? It is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It is the Lord Jesus who lays down his life for his people. It's Jesus himself, the Redeemer of the world. He's the one that lays down his life for Peter, not the other way around. So Peter's arrogance led him not just to reject the timing of God, but to actually nudge the Lamb of God off the altar with the hope that somehow he would stand in its place. And I think, how often do I, in my arrogance or my self-confidence or whatever it might be, how often do I not only miss the timing of God's perfect plan, but how often do I overpromise, pushing even against the very work of God in the world around me? Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Jesus was saying, Peter, I will lay down my life for you. And not only you, but for the sins of the world. Peter, I think, was severely impacted by that moment, by that comment, by that statement. Why? Because Peter is silent through this entire upper room from here on out. He doesn't show up until chapter 18. He went through a transformation. Yes, at Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit of God, but listen to his tone later on in his life when he writes his letters. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? With humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did his heart sting when he wrote those words? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The transformation that went on in Peter's life between that moment where he says, I'm going to die for the Lamb, to this moment where he says, clothe yourselves with humility. Don't be domineering over others in your leadership. Peter was a successful businessman. He was a successful leader. He was an assertive, authoritative leader. But at the end of his ministry, he was clothing himself with humility. Why? Because I think this moment, he realized face to face what his arrogance was leading him to. And I wonder what we need to learn from that example in his life. Peter zips his lip. He sets aside. He doesn't speak. Even when the questions are firing in this next chapter, Peter doesn't say anything. But Jesus begins to speak, and we see Jesus' guidance in this. Response to Peter's question, Jesus responds in this moment up to chapter 4. And I see in his response to Peter and his subsequent words about where he is going and what he is doing, I see three things. The first thing I see is, be humble, follow me. We just saw that with Peter. Be humble, follow me. Peter, do you not realize that even though these words are coming out of your mouth, before the crow makes a peep, you're going to deny that you know me three times? Be humble. Rest in your proper position with the Lord God. And when we talk about humble, we're not talking about humiliation. Now, this week, we had the faculty-student basketball game at the school. And somebody invited me to play. And this was humiliation. Although I was shooting 100%, 0 for 6 from 1 foot out, which was fantastic. Every putback I put up, I missed. Humiliation. I walked back to my office, dragging my hands behind me. I was bad, broken. When we're talking about being humble, we're not talking about humiliation. When we're talking about being humble, we're talking about living with a proper understanding of our relationship to our sovereign. That God is holy, he is above all, he is worthy, and we are not. And so we rest, we reflect, we yield, we submit, we concede to him. Why? Because he is the one who knows what he's doing, and we are trying to figure out what he is doing so we can follow him. Be humble, follow me. The words went to Peter, and the words come to us. Friends, be humble and follow Jesus. Second thing Jesus says is be faithful. Trust me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I love this word. Let not your hearts be troubled. That word troubled talks about, it describes water that is being stirred up. John uses it back in chapter 5 at the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, where the man cannot get into the water. You remember the story, right? He can't get to the water, and he says, when the waters are stirred up, I can't get there because someone sneaks in and gets there before me. This idea of churning water is this picture. Jesus says, don't let your heart be like that. And I wonder in our world if there is a better description of our hearts than troubled. Stirred up by whatever it is that's around us. Stirred up by whatever anxious thought we might have. Jesus says to our troubled hearts, believe in God and believe in me. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you to myself. Why? Because I want you where I am. If there was anything other than this, if there was any other plan, if there was any other detail you needed to know, would I not have told you? Do I not have your best interests in mind? Believe in me. Be faithful. I wrote it that way so that we remember that we need to be full of faith in God and his son. Why? Because he is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I love the fact in this that our confidence going forward is not by effort, but by faith. We ought not to be confident only because we are confident people. We ought to be confident because we trust in a God who is worthy of our trust and our faith. Be humble, be faithful, be hopeful. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Pastor Bill and I were just talking about this 3 or 4 weeks ago, that oftentimes we get to this passage, we're like, okay, this house on 4th Diagonal is going on the market for $6.5 million. I've got to have one at least that big. Yes, with a blue garage door. I want that one. And then the next person says, no, I've been a little bit more faithful than Pastor Matthew, so therefore, and less arrogant, more humble, so I'm going to get a bigger mansion. And I'm going to have a mansion on that street, and my family will be over there. We'll have this great little compound. It'll be wonderful. And we begin thinking about houses and mansions and these grandiose things. But the word here is not houses. In my Father's house are many rooms. It's a picture of an extended family living under one roof. It's a picture when family comes together and there's communion and there's connection and there's relationship and there's closeness and there's intimacy and there's the relationship is in full blossom. Why? Because there's room for you here. You and I look at this and we're like, man, I just can't wait for the mansion. Jesus says, I want you to be in the connection with me. It's not so much about lavishness here. It's about the presence of Christ. I am going to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In fact, the place is prepared for you, and it is being prepared for you, and it will be prepared for you all the way to the end. Why? Because there's plenty of room. And the Lord God is sovereign, and he is in control of this. So be hopeful. Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back to you, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to bring you to myself. Why? So that we can be together forever. Why? Because I want you with me. Think about that for a second. Jesus says, I want you with me. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us so that he might take us back to himself, that where he is, we must be there also. I mentioned at the beginning in John 17 during the Lord's Prayer, he says, Father, I want these people with me. I want them with me. Why? Because I want them to see the glory that you've given me from the beginning of the earth. I want them to experience the oneness that you and I experience, Father. Jesus wants that same with us. We've talked over the last couple of weeks that Jesus connects himself with his people. He who rejects you rejects me. He who embraces you embraces me. The witness I send, if they're embraced, then I am accepted as the sender. Jesus is identifying himself with people, his people. And for eternity, Jesus will do the same. For those who wait, for those who hope, for those who endure. In the book of Revelation, it is the challenge repeatedly given through the letters, for those who overcome will be given. I don't want to be one that doesn't overcome. I want to be one that is persistent through humble, faithful, one step in front of another, but continuing through all of it to see through the trial to the hope on the other side. Why? Because even though we don't see Jesus, you know where he is? He's in glory, preparing a place for us, interceding for us. And our job is to be faithful in the meantime. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I love that. There's clear instruction for us to live righteous lives, to live faithful lives, to live just lives, to live lives full of mercy and humility. But we are also to wait for the fact that he is going to deliver on all of his promises. Be humble, be faithful, be hopeful. The task and the ask. First, the task. Believe in God. Believe his person, believe his plan, believe his promises, believe the fact that his presence is with you in the presence of the Spirit. Read his word, love his word, walk after his word. Understand that the word of God is for you, his instructions to you, so that you can understand how to live. Just reading this morning in the period of the kings after Solomon, 2 Chronicles. It says there was no priest, there was no word, there was no one informing the people as to the way of God and what happened. They wandered from him. They were faithless. I don't want to be people who have the word, but we don't read the word. I don't want to be people who have access to the presence of the Spirit, but we walk as if he's not there. I don't want us to be people that are ignorant of God's ways. Jesus says, believe in God. We believe in God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We're filled with the Spirit of God because that's the promise that Jesus has given us. And we walk faithfully until we see him again. And we will. Jesus will come. He'll take us to himself. We will spend eternity with him. It's going to be jolly. This week's ask, Father, help us to trust your plan. Not help us to design a plan that we like and then feel really good about it. No. God, help us to trust your plan. Help us to see what it is you want for us and help us. Why? We're dependent people, right? Any of you dependent like I am? God, help us to trust your plan for your glory, for your good. We want to reflect you, Father, so help us. Let's commit ourselves to task and ask this week. Let's pray. Father, we want to respond by saying, yes, I will. We want to hear your word and we want to do your word. We want to be people who are humble. We want to be people who are faithful. And we want to remain hopeful. Because there are voices all around us that tell us not to endure, not to hold up hope, but to give up. God, I pray that we would be those that ignore those voices and that we'd be faithful in our pursuit of you. Why? Because we believe you to be the God who created all things. You have made a way for us through Jesus Christ to be connected to you, not just now, but forever. I pray, God, that we would walk in that confidence this morning. And as we leave this place, and as we go to bed tonight, and as we wake up tomorrow, and we go to work, and we go to school, and we go through our lives, I pray that every day, day after day after day, we will faithfully believe in you and trust that you will guide us to your plan. Help us to be patient people that are willing to follow the greatest shepherd ever, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.